Good morning.
And thank you, Nathan. That was well said that I'm on staff with International Students Incorporated, or for short, ISI. It's an organization that all of our staff are devoted to reaching international students with the love of Christ and discipling them to go back to their home countries equipped to make a difference for God's kingdom. Our organization's been around for a little over 60 years. I haven't been with them that long. I've been with them for about 6 years. It's been a blessing to serve with them and to see the amazing things that God is doing at Rutgers University. I'll share more about that a little bit later on, especially related to, I'm going to tell you a little story related to Thanksgiving, because Thanksgiving is a crucial time in our ministry, and God sort of used that experience a few years ago to call us to minister to international students. And thank you for the opportunity to be here with you today and to share from God's Word. Before I was a campus minister, I was a pastor for about 7 years down in Monmouth County, and it's always a privilege to open God's Word and to see what God has brought for us today. So let me pray briefly, and then we'll get into the sermon. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your peace, and we just humble ourselves before you and acknowledge that these are your words, your truth. And Lord, only you can use your truth to impact the hearts of people here and to change and to inspire and to exhort to action. And Lord, so we pray your Spirit would be at work here today, that you'd work through me, that you'd work in this congregation to bring them to a place where they can see you at work. And Lord, that they can be involved in what you're doing in the world. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. And I pray you bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a day on the calendar that a lot of people, even a lot of Christians, overlook. But it was just celebrated a couple of weeks ago, the first weekend in November. Does anybody know what it is? A date on the Christian calendar? All Saints' Day. All Saints' Day is not one that we commonly celebrate, and it has a lot of misunderstanding around it. But All Saints Day is traditionally a time to give honor to Christians who have died, but who distinguish themselves by their good works or through their martyrdom, through dying for the cause of Christ. And I am not an expert on the saints at all. I wasn't raised Catholic or anything like that. But there was one saint that got my attention. He was a guy that I began to admire once I started to read about him. His name is St. Bernard. Yeah, that's really his name. St. Bernard of Clairvaux, and he was ministering back in the 12th century. And he had the responsibility of opening a new church. And when he was preparing with the other monks for opening the church, there was a huge swarm of flies that filled the church. And St. Bernard watched as some of the monks swatted the flies and shooed the flies away and didn't have any success getting the flies out of the church. And so St. Bernard became quite frustrated at that. And so finally he went into the middle of the sanctuary, fixed his eyes on the swarm of flies, and said, "I hereby excommunicate all of you." And so the monks kind of chuckled and they said, "Wow, that's a strange way to deal with that problem." But the next day they went into the church and guess what they found? The floor was absolutely blackened with dead flies. So as weird as it was effective. And you see this example over and over again in Scripture of God using people who are really odd. Men who struggle with pride, men who struggle with fear, men who struggle with lust. Imperfect, odd men. And somehow God uses them to extend his kingdom and to bring the message of salvation to others. And one example of this is the Apostle Paul. By most accounts, Paul was short. He was unattractive, and he was beset by what he calls a thorn in the flesh. And yet, if you read Paul's letters and read the book of Acts, you discover that he had tremendous influence on the kingdom of God. That God used him in a powerful way to extend his grace to the Gentiles, to make part of his plan taking the gospel to the Gentiles and using Paul in a significant way to do that. Paul became an apostle, and it was through his ministry that the door was opened for non-Jews to come to know Christ, to come to know the living God for the first time. Now, not all of us are called to be a Paul. I realize that. But the reason the title of this sermon is called The Power of One is that perhaps you'll hear something to make you think, what can God do through me? What can God do through my life yielded to Him to extend His kingdom? Each of us who's received God's grace can have a ministry that contributes to God's greater plan for the world. Now, this is a simple sermon. It's only two main points. I'm not a complicated guy. I have to keep it simple. So it's only two main points. If you divide this sermon text into two sections, the first section is that God's grace is the root of Paul's ministry. The foundation of Paul's ministry was God's grace. This section that we're going to look at in Ephesians chapter 3 is actually a digression from the entire letter of Ephesians. In the chapter that comes before this, in chapter 2, Paul talks about the reconciliation of Jews and Gentiles into one body through the cross of Christ. Now, this was huge. This was a huge thing that was happening in history, and particularly in salvation history. And he talks about that at length in chapter 2. But then in chapter 3, he gives a digression and starts to talk about his own personal ministry. And God's grace is mentioned twice in the first section, in verse 2 and verse 7. Paul makes reference to two blessings which God bestowed on him. First, there was a revelation of how God was working to fulfill the promise he made to Abraham to bless all the families of the earth through his seed. You see, somewhere along the line in history, the Jews had forgotten all about that promise. And it was easy for them to believe that salvation was for them, because the law was given to Moses, they were followers of the law, they kept the Jewish festivals. The ones that were coming to faith in Christ understood Jesus and his message and his purpose and his mission. And so it was easy for them to believe that salvation was for them. But for the Gentiles? No, that was a different story. Paul speaks of a mystery that was made known to him. And this mystery was that the good news, the gospel, was for all people of the earth, Jew and Gentile alike. And in verse 6, he spells it out for them very clearly. He says, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And this point harmonizes with Paul's teaching in some of his other letters. The union of these two formerly hostile groups into one body is only made possible through the grace of God. Previously in history, these two groups have been entirely separated by history, by tradition, by culture, and now they were becoming one through the grace of God. The second blessing that God bestows on the apostle is his commission to be a minister of the gospel. Now, what was Paul's view of the gospel? That's an interesting study. If you ever look closely at Paul's letters or read through the book of Acts, you'll see that this guy proclaimed the gospel everywhere he went. If you read the book of Acts, you'll see that Paul proclaimed the gospel to Jews in the synagogues. He proclaimed the gospel to merchants. When he was in prison, he proclaimed the gospel to fellow prisoners. He proclaimed the gospel to the officers in prison. He proclaimed the gospel to philosophers in Athens. And before the end of his life, he proclaimed the gospel to kings and those in authority. When Paul came to town, one of his priorities was proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And he made that a priority throughout his entire life. And Acts 13 represents a key turning point in Paul's ministry and also in salvation history. Because in Acts 13, Paul says, the gospel came first to the Jews for a purpose, but now I'm turning to the Gentiles. Now I'm going to the Gentiles to give them the message of salvation through faith in Christ. For those of us who follow Christ, for those of us who are involved in ministry, we have a ministry through the grace of God. Not because of how persuasive we are, not because of how intelligent we are, not because of how good we are at public speaking. It's only by the grace of God. At some point in the life of every believer, we recognize our hopelessness and our helplessness apart from Christ. And we reached out for God's grace. And He showed us the depths and the riches of His love and grace by offering us healing and redemption through the cross of Christ. And in a sense, we're all ministers of the gospel. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a missionary to proclaim the gospel. If you've been transformed by the power of the gospel, you can proclaim it. And it can be something as simple as sharing your faith story, or sharing an answer to prayer, or sharing a favorite scripture. Every one of us can be a minister of the gospel. If you remember the grace of God that was shown to you, and you want to communicate that grace to others, and rely on His power to make it effective, you too can be a minister of the gospel. So that's the first section, is that the root of Paul's ministry was the grace of God. The second section is that God's purpose is the result of Paul's ministry. In verse 8 of our sermon text, Paul refers to himself as the very least of all saints. In essence, he's saying, I'm small. Now, I don't know if any of you are familiar with the Lord of the Rings books and the Lord of the Rings movies, but there's a character in those books that reminds me of Paul, and it's Frodo. Frodo is a small, simple-minded hobbit, somebody who seems very ill-suited for a noble thing like being a bearer of the ring, and yet he accepts the challenge to be the bearer of the ring. And this is how it is spoken of in the Lord of the Rings books. It says, an overwhelming longing to rest and remain at peace by Bilbo's side in Rivendell filled all his heart. At last, with an effort, he spoke, and wondered to hear his own words, as if some other will was using his small voice. I will take the ring, he said, though I do not know the way. And that reminds me of Paul, that Paul was being commissioned as a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles, and he didn't know the way. He didn't know exactly what he was getting into. And yet he said, because you call me, I will go. I will go to the Gentiles. Paul was deeply conscious of his own unworthiness and of the overflowing grace and mercy that God had shown him. As you go on in verse 8, he says it was given to him to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. I want to camp out here for just a minute. The unfathomable riches of Christ. I want you to think for just a minute about things that are valuable in our culture. And a lot of things may come to mind. Nice cars, big bank accounts, nice clothes, things that are valuable. Because in the first couple of chapters of Ephesians, Paul lists for us what is ours in Christ. And it's things like this. He chose us to be holy and blameless before Him before the foundation of the world. He freely bestowed His grace on us in the person of Christ. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise after we believed in the gospel. He made us alive together with Christ, even though at one time we were spiritually dead. He raised us up and seated us in the place of honor with Christ in the heavenlies. These are the riches of Christ. And these things are very, very valuable, even more valuable, much more valuable than the riches of this world. The riches of this world will perish, but what is ours in Christ is ours for eternity. We should be so convinced of the truth that Jesus is worth more than fame, that Jesus is worth more than money, that Jesus is worth more than success, that should be our motivation for sharing Jesus with others, because we want them to know the riches that are ours. The same riches that are ours, we want to be theirs. That should be our motivation for sharing the gospel. In verse 10, Paul uses a very interesting phrase to talk about another element of his ministry. He says, that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, to put this in a context for you, by the time that Paul writes the letter to the Ephesians, Jews and Gentiles were beginning to embrace the gospel and gathering in Christ's communities, gathering in small churches. And the Greek word that's translated manifold in the New American Standard means many-colored. It's a word that's often used to describe finely embroidered cloths and flowers. Why would he use a word like that to describe the wisdom of God? Well, I think it relates directly to this idea that what was on God's heart in establishing the church was to have a multi-ethnic, multicultural family united under the cross of Christ. Throughout Scripture, God's purpose is revealed in bringing worshipers from every tribe and tongue and nation. And that's our call today, to take the gospel to the nations. That's still on God's agenda. That's still on God's heart. His purpose has not changed. And I want to mention for just a minute the need of this world, the need of the unsaved world. There's a couple of terms that people in missions use, and they use them fairly commonly, and sometimes they don't always stop to define exactly what they mean. So I'm going to go a little bit slow here so you know what I'm talking about. There's a term that we use, and it's called people group. People group is a much better use of the word that's translated nation in Scripture. And when we talk about unreached people groups, we're talking about a group of people somewhere in the world where there's no indigenous community of evangelical Christians able to engage them with the gospel. They're unreached. The gospel has not penetrated into that culture. And to take it one step further, when we talk about unengaged people groups, those are groups of people where there's not even a strategy for planting a church within that culture. They haven't even gotten far enough to be able to come up with a way to plant churches in that particular people group. Now, currently in the world today, there's 6,500 unreached people groups. And about 3,000 of those are unengaged people groups. And just the unengaged people groups represents about 220 million people. The world is full of lost people who have never heard the name Jesus Christ. The world is full of lost people who have never had the opportunity to hear the life-saving message of faith in Jesus Christ. And if you want to live a life of meaning and purpose, if you want to live a life dependent on a holy God who can supply your every need, if you want to live a life that is characterized by witnessing miracles and examples of God's power, if you want to live a life of witnessing God's never-ending faithfulness over and over again, then I would ask you to pray about being used by God to reach some of the unreached. That's still on God's heart. It's still on God's agenda. In the last few minutes I have, I'm just going to share with you a couple of personal stories. And this is just to really make clear the point that, just like Paul, I'm not very qualified to be doing what I'm doing. I'm involved in cross-cultural ministry, and yet I'm probably one of the least likely people to be involved in cross-cultural ministry. But at the same time, I've found in my relationship with Christ a freedom that allows me to be who I am and somehow still be used by God to declare His message of grace and love to the unreached. Let me tell you a little bit about my history. I come from a place that is not multi-ethnic, that is not multicultural. The city where I was born and raised is a city where people look mainly like me. And by that, I don't mean they're skinny and bald. I mean they're white, middle-class churchgoers. That's where I come from. That's my home. The city where I come from has an Asian population of less than 2%. The city where I come from has a church for every Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Episcopal, Presbyterian, and a square mile. I come from a very churched place. But now, I live in a place in New Jersey where just the Indian population of my town is 28%. A very multicultural place. And God's called us to build authentic friendships with students who have little or no knowledge of the gospel. These international students that we're meeting, mainly from China and India, didn't grow up listening to Bible stories. They didn't grow up reading the Bible. They think that Christmas is about Santa Claus and shopping and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. They've never heard the story of Christmas. And sometimes I ask myself, why? Why would God use somebody like me to communicate His message of grace and love to these international students? Well, I tend to think that He chose me because when things begin to happen, when students begin to make decisions for Christ, when students begin to share the message of the gospel with their friends, with their coworkers, with their classmates. It's so that God gets all the glory. God gets all the glory and all the credit for what's done in this ministry. I'm going to tell you one brief story and then I'm going to close. Thanksgiving 2007. I was on staff at a church in Monmouth County. My wife and I were feeling the stirrings. God was stirring us to do something cross-cultural. Didn't know what that meant. Didn't know what that looked like. And we had a speaker at our church that mentioned the opportunity of hosting international students for a Thanksgiving meal. And so my wife and I talked about it. We thought, wow, you know, God may be leading us to do that. Let's try that. So I didn't even know how to get started. I just started calling different universities that I thought might have international students. Rutgers University at that time, and I think they still do, have their own holiday host program for international students. They look for people in the community that will host these students for Thanksgiving. So that first Thanksgiving in 2007, God sent us a visiting scholar and a graduate student from China. We met them. We had a great time with them. We shared freely with them about our faith, and we saw two things happening. We saw, first of all, their loneliness. They're hungry for friendship, hungry for somebody to connect with them and care about them. And secondly, we saw spiritual openness. We saw a spiritual openness among them that I had never encountered among other people that I had met. And so God used that one Thanksgiving experience to begin to stir in our hearts and to call us to be a part of what he was doing among international students as a whole. And these international students represent portals. Portals to their families back home. Portals to the workplaces where they're going to work after they graduate. Portals to communities of people that we may never meet, but who can be impacted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's my story. My challenge is, what is your story going to be? How is God going to use you to get the gospel to the unreached? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much that you use ordinary, weak vessels to do your work. Thank you that you did extraordinary, miraculous, uncommon things with somebody like Paul. Lord, we just thank you that you have a heart for the nations, that your heart for the nations is still passionate, is still strong. And Lord, your desire is that every man, woman, and child on this earth would have an opportunity to hear the true message of the gospel and have a chance to respond to it. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for churches in this area that we would not neglect our mission, that we would be completely committed, completely surrendered to what you want to do through the church to take the gospel to the nations. Lord, whether that means sending, whether that means going, whether that means praying, whatever that means, I pray that we would be faithful to that. That at your throne, when people are gathered from every tribe and tongue and nation, and we're part of your community, Lord, that we would give you glory, that we would give you praise, because you worked through the church to make your gospel known to the nations. Jesus, we pray that you would equip people in this congregation to be part of your mission, to be part of making you known, that by your grace and by your power, you would do that as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen.